And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into the slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Well, if you keep that open, I'll pray and then we'll look at this passage together. Father God, we've sung songs of praise to you this morning. We've sung the words, "Praise the one who paid my debt and raised my life up from the dead." And Father, as we study your word this morning and look at this, what at first appearance seems quite obscure passage in the Bible, Lord, would we see that it has relevance and meaning for our lives today, and see that the same spirit that breathed life into these bones then breathes life into us now. And say, Lord, breathe to us from your word today so that we might love the Lord Jesus Christ more. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
As I said a minute ago, I worked alongside a Christian union at City University, not too far down the road in London. And there were about 16,000 students at City University, quite a lot. And the Christian Union had maybe 20, 30, on a good day, 40 people going along. That's 0.2% of the entire university. One of the events that the Christian Union put on for the college, for the university, one of the professors walked past and picked up the flyer, saw that it was a Christian thing, and said this: "There's no place for God in a university environment like this," and stormed off down the corridor. As I said, I grew up in Cornwall as well. And, well, congregations, churches that used to thrive down in Cornwall, are now growing old and dwindling. Many are boarded up, turned into flats, restaurants. The place where my dad preached his first ever sermon is now a restaurant. Thinking closer to where we are here in Edmonton, population about 100,000. I'm sure Nick will be able to clarify those things later from his knowledge of the area. How many people in Edmonton are Christians? I don't know. 3,000? 5,000? Let's be generous. 12,000? Many people don't know of Jesus. Think of the schools for you guys. Nightingale Academy, Hazelbury Primary, Edmonton County. Maybe you're the only Christian in your whole class. Maybe even in the whole school that you know of. And with all of these things, if you're anything like me, well, you're asked the question every now and then, is it worth it? Is what we're all about as a church every Sunday, is it worth it? Can it be effective, what we're actually doing? Shall we keep going with Refined, with Skids, with Tuesday Cafe, with Saturday Morning on the streets? Is it worth it? Should we change tactics if it's not seeming to work? Should we be hopeless? And perhaps more pressingly, we ask every now and then, is God able to change the state of Edmonton, spiritually speaking? Of London? Is there anything he can do against the rising tide of secularism or of religious kind of indifference and apathy? Is God able to change what sometimes seems a hopeless landscape and situation? You'll be glad to know the answer is yes. We will come to that later. But these were the kind of questions that the nation of Israel had, to be honest, given up asking. We're in the book of Ezekiel, and for those of you who haven't looked at it for a while or have never looked at it, and the book of Ezekiel really describes the two southern tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, and it describes them in exile in Babylon, so away from their land, with no future and no hope. They were a hopeless people. And so really the first 25 chapters of Ezekiel are dedicated to showing that God's people deserved exactly what they were getting. Chapter 5 describes the judgment that had fallen upon God's people. It says this: Israel, you have been more unruly than the nations around you. You have not followed my decrees or kept my laws. In other words, the people had fallen short of God's standards. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, and they were worse than the nations around them. And so the judgment that's described throughout this book is shown maybe in chapter 22 in the most appropriate way there, where God says, I will disperse you among the nations, scatter you through the countries, and I will put an end to your uncleanness. You could say that the people of Israel were God's bride, turned, well, the language of the book would say prostitutes. They had turned their back on God, away from him as their living Lord. And so that's where we are in this book, in Ezekiel, where we find ourselves today, with the people despairing of their situation. No hope, no future, no blessing. A hopeless people is a pretty bleak and gloomy picture and landscape. But God raises up this young priest called Ezekiel as his prophet, as his spokesperson to the nation. And the book of Ezekiel, it's not one for the faint-hearted, if you've ever read it. Apparently there's a tradition in Jewish rabbis that no one was allowed to read the book of Ezekiel until they're the age of 30. I won't tell you how old I am, but I might not be up here if that was the case. Because of kind of might be confusing and strange. But actually, as a church, we believe, don't we, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed. We're never too young to read what is in the Bible. And I really want us to see this morning from this chapter that God's breathed out word brings forth life out of nothing. That's what I want to see in this chapter, that God's breathed out word brings life out of nothing. And so for us as well, we'll see that God by his Spirit brings hope to seemingly hopeless situations and lives today in 2017. But how exactly does he bring that hope? Well, Ethan, I think we've got some slides. Maybe if you bring up the first point. That is really quite dark. It wasn't like that on my computer, but I'll tell you what it is. Anyway, the first point that's on that, we'll look at the vision of Death Valley. Okay, the vision of Death Valley, verses 1 to 3. So look at those again with me. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. So this is the third vision in the book of Ezekiel. And there must have been apprehension for Ezekiel in this vision. Where will I go? What will I see? What will happen this time? And the vision, well, it takes him, doesn't it, to a vast valley of bones. To Death Valley. Forget the sort of the cartoon-like, skeletons prancing around. Or I don't know, when you were at school, did they have the sort of skeleton in the corner of the science lab? It was a bit freaky, wasn't it, when you were doing your coursework and suddenly there was a skeleton next to you in the corner. Forget those kind of things. Now here is the stuff of nightmares. A vast valley full of bones. Think of when you watch the news and the newsreader warns, images contained may be upsetting for some viewers, as they show the aftermath of war, burial sites, piles of skulls and skeletons. That's the kind of picture that we have here in Ezekiel. And I don't think there's many images or videos that make our stomachs churn quite like an image of scattering of bones after bones, skeletons of young children, of adults, craniums, femurs, scattered across a valley of the shadow of death. But what are these bones? What do they represent? Well, skip with me, to verse 11, where we're told the answer. We're told that these bones represent the scattered people of Israel. That's what they represent. And in verse 2, we're shown two things, I think, about these bones. We're told, first of all, that they were very great in number. So perhaps in this vision, as Ezekiel kind of walks around in the valley, suddenly, crunch, as he steps in front, tiptoe back, and, is that a cranium or a femur? There's some kind of bone there as he walks around this valley. Why so many bones in this Death Valley? Well, back in the book of Deuteronomy, also in the Old Testament, God lays out for his people in Israel blessings and curses for the nation of Israel. If you obey me, blessing. If you disobey me, curses. And the blessings were eternal life, a great people at a great place, God's presence with them. But the curses were not eternal life, but the grave. People reducing in number, exile rather than a great land, and God as enemy. And here we find ourselves really that the people of God are cursed for their disobedience against God. They have violated his covenant, you could say. And really in Deuteronomy 28, it says what is to come. It says, your carcasses, Israel, will be food for all the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. God's judgment has fallen on the people of Israel. And as we catch a glimpse of this valley through what we're seeing here, it's like we're a little fly on a wall. And we can see that is the present grim reality of verse 2. A great number of bones revealing the consequences of Israel's sin and action. Very many bones. Also, we're told, very dry. So the scorched and bleached bones, long past sort of scavenging vultures and jackals, demonstrated the just judgment from God upon his enemies. These bones represented the people of Israel, rightly under God's curse and judgment because of their sin. And so it's with that backdrop that the question, you noticed it earlier in verse 3, seems the most ridiculous question in the whole Bible, the most self-evident, where it's asked in verse 3, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, can these bones live? I don't know if anyone can remember. Very impressed if you can. What happened in the FA Cup match between Bolton Wanderers and Tottenham Hotspur in 2011? I think that's a bit before Amy Howard started liking football with Tottenham. But can anyone remember what happened? If you're searching, brains going out. But in that match, let me tell you, a man called Fabrice Muamba, that might ring a few bells, had a heart attack. Good, you win the prize. I haven't got one, but there we go. He had a heart attack in the middle of a football match, a very healthy, fit, 26-year-old or whatever he was, had a heart attack in the middle of this game of football. It collapsed, a cardiac arrest, and he technically died for 78 minutes. He was rushed to London Chest Hospital, and after intense medical care, he survived. I don't think he was ever to play football again, but he was back to pretty much normal health after this horrific experience. It's Fabrice Muamba. Also, though, in 2012, in Leicester, Richard III, King Richard III's remains were found. I don't know if you remember reading that. Under a car park, of all places, in Leicester. Not quite sure how 500 years on they could know that it was him. Apparently this is Richard III's bones, 500 years later. But unlike with the footballer, unlike with Muamba, the archaeological team from Leicester University, they wouldn't have dreamt of rushing Richard III's bones to the local hospital in Leicester, would they? He's dead. His bones. He's not going to live. No one would dream for a minute that Richard III's bones could live. But Ezekiel knows better than to question God in this question in verse 3. So he says, "O Lord, you know." He's a wise man, isn't he? So Ezekiel would have known some of the Old Testament stories of God of working through Elijah and Elisha's miracles to raise people from the dead very occasionally. But as he stared out into this valley of dry bones, surely God couldn't raise these dry bones. And for the people of Israel, 10 years into exile away from their land, they're given up on the hope that God might actually do something in the midst of their hopelessness.
If you just said something, I didn't hear what it was.
Reason to start the sermon again. But from their hopelessness in exile for 10 years, they knew that they were cut off from the living God in exile. They had about as much hope as that skeleton in the corner of the classroom, or of Richard III's bones. And really, to take it a step further for us today, we can ask this, can't we? What hope is there for humanity now? Like Israel, humans have rejected God, their creator. What hope for the thousands at City University, in Edmonton, at schools in Edmonton, for you and me? What hope is there? See, our rejection of God rightly results in death and judgment, doesn't it? Paul in the New Testament would put it like this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, separate from Christ, without hope in this world." See, Paul's saying in the New Testament, really, these dry bones, they represent humans as we naturally are, under God's curse and judgment for the way that we have lived our lives. We are these bones. I say, oh, no, not me. Wait a minute. I mean, I'm a pretty good person deep down. I mean, I'm in a Christian family. I've signed up for Connect this summer. I'm helping with church lunch today. I mean, I've done all these things. And I mean, I'm even going to become a member at Silver Street soon. Surely not me. It's interesting, isn't it? I find sometimes when I hear people's testimonies of how they've become a Christian, that the language is often of how I found God. Well, I was, you know, looking into Christianity, and I thought I would read this, you know, book about Christianity. And then I went on a course, I chose to go on this, and really it was after that I found God. See, we sort of reverse it, don't we? And make it all about us. But those at City University, at Edmonton, even schools in Edmonton, sit under God's judgment. God is just in dealing with us. And maybe if you're not a Christian here today, this might be a surprise to you. You might think, well, this is unfair, that this isn't really what it's about, is it, with Christianity? Well, wonderfully, the story continues. a story of hope. Verses 4 to 10, the second point on our slides there, the miracle of recreation. Verses 4 to 10. Let me read verse 4 again. So God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the words of the Lord." Ezekiel is asked to do the seemingly impossible, prophesy, literally preach to these dry bones in front of him. How would you feel in his shoes or his sandals? He's preaching to this graveyard. Believe it or not, it's not the most strange thing that Ezekiel's been asked to do in this book so far. It's been tough for him though, preaching to his own people who were hard-hearted. But now he's been asked to preach to a dry, lifeless bone of a valley of bones. That's a pretty tough gig, isn't it, for Ezekiel? And the message, verse 5, is a message of recreation, of resuscitation. And so although Ezekiel is called to prophesy, notice that it's the Lord's doing. "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." It's all the Lord's work. And it's with those last four words, "I am the Lord." But then we sort of skim over that maybe easily in our Bibles. But these were four words that had huge Old Testament significance. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? Just before they start, it says, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery." And so as Ezekiel heard this phrase to prophesy, maybe in his mind he was thinking, is this the Exodus 2.0? Is God going to rescue his people once again from their hopeless situation? Well, Ezekiel obeys, doesn't he? Verses 7 and 8. He says this, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared to them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Notice here, no incantations, no Harry Potter, Wingardium Leviosos, no fancy tricks, but just by words. Ezekiel preaches to these bones and probably experiences what I think will probably be the fright of his life. In front of him, rattling femurs, spines rising up in front of him, pelvises, tibias coming alive in front of him and joining together. Ezekiel seems to be on the set of a Hollywood horror movie. But the transformation progresses, livers and triceps, intestines, then skin covering over the rattling bones to form fully resuscitated human beings? Well, no. Look at the end of verse 8. There was still no breath in them. See, these people were perfectly formed, but still dead. The transformation was only halfway there. Perhaps as Ezekiel looked round the valley, he saw there's a neighbour over there, or someone I knew, an old friend. But they were dead. Lifeless corpses. But it continues, verses 9 and 10. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into the slain, that they might live.'" This time, full restoration. Completely restored, resuscitated human beings. Skeletons only moments earlier, but now they were yawning and waking up and talking and stretching in front of his very eyes. The miracle was complete. It's worth knowing that 10 times the word breath or breathe is used in this passage. A Hebrew word that could also mean spirit and wind. And so the word of God through Ezekiel commands the Spirit of God to bring life to this great army. The valley of death had turned into the land of the living. And that's what God's word does. His breath brings about life from out of nothing. think it's right for us to think back of those echoes of Genesis 2 where God breathes life into Adam. This is the way that God works in creation and here in Ezekiel. But we ask, okay, that's the Old Testament, but what about now for those thousands of unbelievers at City University in Edmonton, Asda, and Edmonton County School? Well, it's the same way that he brought life to the people of Israel. Hope comes to spiritually dead people, to dry bones, as God speaks his word and as he sends his spirit. That's how spiritual life comes about, as God speaks his words and as he sends his spirit. In the Old Testament, the people were waiting for someone who will speak God's word and raise people from their spiritual graves to new hope. And so in the New Testament, when in the book of Luke in chapter 5, a paralyzed man is lowered down, do you remember, through the roof in front of Jesus? And Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, and take your mat and walk." That should be a double jaw-dropping moment as that happens. Not only can Jesus perform the impossible physically, he also speaks God's word and has the power to forgive sins and give new hope. And so as Christians here today in 2017, we can remember the true Son of Man, not Ezekiel, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the full brunt and weight of God's curse and judgment on himself, on the cross, so that we might be raised to spiritual new life and hope. As it were, Jesus was laid upon the bones in the valley so that we could be raised to life in Christ. Does that make us want to praise God for Jesus and his work? I'm thinking about our own lives again. What took place when we became Christians? Well, God, by his Spirit, breathes, didn't he, by his Spirit into our life as we heard the gospel, as we heard the word of God. Sometimes I've heard it illustrated, what happens when someone becomes a Christian. You might have heard this as well, of someone going swimming out at sea. And well, they get into quite a lot of trouble far out. I can't swim, obviously, doing that very well. But they were out of trouble deep into the sea, and they were drowning. And with their last kind of grip up, with their last hand, someone comes down and saves them and rescues them. And this is often used to say, that's what happened when we became a Christian. It sounds nice, but I think it has one major flaw. We were never alive in the first place. Ezekiel is clear, Paul is clear in the New Testament, that we were dead bones. We had no hope. We were a corpse floating around on the water, but by God's Spirit at work in us, we heard the gospel, the word of God, and he made us alive, resuscitated. In Jesus alone there is life for the spiritual dead. We can't do anything. We can't earn our salvation. We are dead. We simply trust in Jesus and his cross. And so for the people at City University, at Edmonton schools, they need to be exposed, have the opportunity to be exposed to the life-transforming, spirit-breathed word of God. And really our responsibility as Christians is to pray also that same spirit would bring life into people's lives. And although it might look fairly ordinary on a Sunday at Silver Street, as I preach today, or as Nathan preaches regularly, it can look quite ordinary what's going on. But if we were to understand this properly, we would know that actually it's God's Spirit-breathed word penetrating our lives and giving us life. That same Spirit is at work today that gave life to those dry bones in the valley. And it might seem daunting, but that's why at City University I try to encourage the students to read through these with their friends. It's just a few questions, a few studies on John's Gospel. Do come and chat to me at the end if this might be useful for a friend of yours. But just over a coffee, maybe in a break time or over lunch, just to go through a few questions in John's Gospel with a friend. And actually, by what looks pretty ordinary and pretty kind of unimpressive, The Spirit of God is breathed out into people's lives so that people are brought to spiritual life in Jesus. As they're exposed to the Word of God, the Spirit of God breathes into them. There's a girl called Christina, one of the girls, not at City University, but at another one I was working at. And a friend met up with her and read these through a couple of times, went through a few of these little studies in John's Gospel. And she was interested. She came along to an event, heard the Gospel preached, and said, "You know what? I believe it. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that I'm dead in my sins, that only He can raise me to spiritual life." I saw Christina 2 weeks ago, a year on from that decision, and she's still going for it. She's a Christian. She was serving at the church where I visited. She had been brought from death to life, you would say, from blindness to sight in Jesus. Hope comes to spiritually dead people, to dry bones, as God speaks His word and as He sends His Holy Spirit. And just for us today, if we were grabbed by that truth, what would change? Wouldn't it transform our evangelism and our prayer life? I think it would for me. I think we would be more generous in who we told about the Lord Jesus, whether that's family or others. I think it would help us to pray more faithfully, perhaps, as well. For those who don't know Jesus, maybe grandchildren, colleagues, school friends. We would be expectant as we came into church, not to just get a great coffee as we come in, but to be expectant to hear Jesus and speak, and the Holy Spirit speak through the words in the Bible as we come to the sermon. Maybe even this week, as you look at your calendar or whatever going forwards, who could you reach out to with these words of life? Maybe a colleague, maybe a family member, someone that you could maybe even go through a few of these studies with over lunch. Who could you pray for that the Spirit would breathe life into? And really, thirdly, on the handout there already, the hope of the Holy Spirit, much, much more briefly, because we realise that as Christians on this side of Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit in us, living in us, something alluded to in these last few verses. Let me read from verse 11 to the end. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord.'" Here Ezekiel's vivid vision is finally explained. The people in exile's future is spelt out for them. Verse 11, as we said already, the bones represented Israel in despair, lost, cut off. But wonderfully, in verse 12, there is hope to the hopeless. God will open their graves and bring them out of exile back into the land of Israel, back into Jerusalem. It's worth saying he won't, in verse 12, literally open up their graves. This is an application to the living, not the already dead. But he will lift them from exile back into their own land. And verse 14, our last verse, famously takes it further. "I will put my spirit in you," a new life, a fresh start, help to keep God's commands. The dead nation of Israel in exile would one day be revived, to return to their own land. That would be another 50 years in the Bible, in the book of Haggai. But from the valley of despair, from this death valley of dry bones, God would raise them up. His faithfulness persevered, His promises endured. God's breathed out word brings forth life from out of nothing. That is our God. He gives hope to the hopeless. And so as we finish, the reality for us today, that I want us just to finish on in verse 14 is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, lives in us if we are Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you, Christian?" And I think one of the implications is that the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to speak of Jesus. I don't know where you're most skeptical of Jesus working, or the Spirit's power working in people. Maybe it is a city university in Edmonton, at school with your friends, and you think, "Oh, I just don't think God could change what's going on here." Or maybe it's in the individuals that you know, maybe that neighbour who's a Muslim, or the militant atheist down the road, or that party animal that you think, "Oh, they would never become a Christian." Well, actually, I hope Ezekiel 37 gives us hope that people who seemingly seem far off can be raised to life spiritually as the Word of God, as the Spirit breath of God is breathed out. He can bring hope to a seemingly hopeless situation. He's done that for us, hasn't he? He's done that for us. And he will keep doing it until Jesus returns. We can know that God is the Lord. Know that I am the Lord. The Lord who brings spiritual life out of nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Lord, we thank you that through this chapter we can see great hope, not just for the nation of Israel then, but also for us today. Lord, we praise you individually that you have brought us from Death Valley, from being dry bones, to life in Christ, spiritual life. And Lord, as we go out into this week, if we're honest, we often despair about our situations, our friends, our neighbours, our family. We think that they will never become Christians or never be interested. But Lord, thank you for this great message that you alone can bring spiritual life by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that that Spirit of work has been at work in our lives and will continue to be. And so, Lord, send us out from here with expectation, prayerfulness and hope. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.